Tonight we are in Amos chapter 1, and we want to consider verses 13, 14, and 15. And if you have your Bibles open, I'd have you to turn there and just read along with me. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Reba, and it shall devour the palaces thereof, with shouting in the day of battle, with the tempest in the day of the whirlwind. And their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, saith the Lord. Tonight we are looking at the judgment of the Ammonites. The Ammonites were people that lived to the east of the nation of Israel, over to the east of the Golan Heights. This is modern-day Jordan. Modern-day Jordan. We need to look to get a little background as to where the Ammonites came from. What is the origin of this nation? We'll get a little biblical insight, and I think it will be quite revealing to you. If you would, turn with me back to the book of Genesis, and Genesis chapter 13. You remember that Abraham was called of God to go to a land that God had chosen to give to him and his descendants. Lot was tagging along for the ride. Look at chapter 13 and verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as a garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. It's a sad commentary. Here are men that God had prospered, and their riches were so great that it was causing a division between them. Now, I am making an assumption, and I want you to understand right up front, it is an assumption. It is not a stated fact. But I tend to believe that the cause of the problem was not Abraham. Abraham, by the way he reacts to this problem, does not seem to be the instigator of the trouble. In fact, notice in verse 8, he says, look, I don't want strife between us. He seems to be the peacemaker. He seems to be the gracious one. The continued increase of wealth does not seem to be on his mind. In fact, he gives Lot the first choice of the land. He said, you choose one. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. But you get the choice. Lot looked around and he looked into the plains of Jordan there and he said, that's the place to be, and he chose it. Over the course of time, as Lot moved into the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, there was problems. In fact, we have in here that the kings, there was a five-nation confederation of kings that came against the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and took away captives. And guess who came to the rescue of Lot, who was taken captive? Well, it was Abram. Lot owes his very existence, his life, to his uncle Abram. Later on, God visits the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham goes up and he's praying for Lot. He's asking for deliverance for Lot because he knows the justice of God is coming down on this city because of their wickedness. And it's because of Abraham's intercession, once again, that Lot's life was spared. What kind of person, on the other hand, was Lot? And this all has a purpose. We will see how this ties in with the Ammonites in just a second. Turn over to Genesis chapter 19. And it came to pass, verse 29, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. Because of Abraham's intercession, Lot was spared. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. We've got a problem here. It's just you, me, and Dad. The chances of us getting married, living in a cave, is not very good. The chances of us perpetuating the family line is not very good. We've got to figure out what we're going to do in order that we might get what we desire. Now, there's a flaw in their thinking. They were dwelling, possibly temporarily, in a cave. Does not necessarily mean that that's where they were going to spend the rest of their lives. In fact, there's no reason that they had to stay there. In that Abraham was a very gracious fellow, it was possible, I would assume, that now that Lot had nothing, now that the problems that separate them, which was their wealth on both sides, was no longer going to be an issue, that Lot could have said, come on, let's go back to Uncle Abraham's house and join up with him, and surely he'll provide for us. And I think he would have. But they didn't think that way. And consequently, they devised a plan in order to get their father to have incestual relationships with both of them. Verse 36, thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father, and the firstborn bare a son, call his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son, called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Well, now you see where the Ammonites come from. The Ammonites were people who were originally the descendants, the grandsons, actually the sons of Lot. Dolores, this kind of goes back to that old song, I'm My Own Grandpa. Lot was not only grandfather to these, to Ben-Ammi, but he was also father to Ben-Ammi, which is an interesting relationship. Nonetheless, the Ammonites and the Moabites, being descendants of Lot and his two daughters, come from a background that couldn't care less about the covenant of God, couldn't care less about the righteousness of God. They were interested from the very beginning in their own welfare and willing to do anything in order to accomplish their own perceived needs. That is the Ammonites. They remained in that land even when Israel went down into Egyptian bondage, and when Israel came up and established their borders, they were still occupying the land that they occupied. Did they know that this land was a God-given land to the children of Abraham? I believe the answer is with absolute certainty. Now, let's go back and look at the book of Amos once again with that in mind, with that background. And let's first of all delineate the crimes. And notice that I have it in the plural here, because I believe there are two crimes, one specifically stated and the other implied. And we'll look at the implied first. Verse 13, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they ripped up the women with child of Gilead, a portion of land belonging to Israel. Crime number one, they invaded Israel without a cause. They knew that the land that they were seeking to acquire for themselves was God-given to them, or to Abraham, not to them. But they said, we want this land, and so let's go get it. There was no cause on their part to come against the nation. Israel, always by history, Abraham was always gracious to Lot and his descendants. And anything that happened throughout the history of the kingdom of Israel and the Ammonites was Ammonite provoked. They were always coming without a cause. Secondly, it says right here in verse 13, they ripped up the women with child. They practiced infanticide. They literally came to the women who were pregnant with child, and without consent of the woman, practiced abortion. Now, it doesn't really matter whether it was consent or not. They simply murdered the infants, and probably with the medical conditions of the day, the women with child died also. Their reason for doing that was to create terror in the rest of the nation of Israel. Basically, it was a bullying tactic. They came in and said, look, this is how ferocious of a people that we are, and we want this property. We're taking it, and don't you dare mess with us. That was the crime, and when it got to this point, God said, okay, that's it, I've had it. For three transgressions, I've held my patience, but now because of this, judgment is coming. The cause, notice, in the end of verse 13, the reason that they wanted to do this was simply to enlarge their borders. As I said, they had no reason justified of coming into Israel. The nation of Israel was not practicing anything that was worthy of God's judgment. The nation of Israel was not doing anything to the Ammonites attacking them, and they were simply defending themselves. They just said, we want more property. Just like the herdsmen and Lot had problems with the herdsmen and Abraham. They said, well, you've got a lot, we want more. We want to increase our borders. And we're going to take this land. That's why they did what they did. God said, there's a consequence to that. Verse 14 says that the nation would be destroyed. The armies would come and the palaces would be burned down with fire. The wall of Reba would be burned down. The people would be defenseless against the word just went right out of my brain. The attack, the invasion, that's what I was looking for. And verse 15 says that the people would be dispersed throughout the land. These two prophecies of the consequence here were literally fulfilled. First, in 722 B.C., Tiglath-Pileser came down, the Assyrian, as he came down to battle against the northern kingdom of Israel and take it into captivity. He came also through the Ammon region, and the cities, the city here, Rabbah, and its palaces literally were burned down. Later on, Nebuchadnezzar came down around 706 B.C., and the people, the Ammonites, were dispersed throughout the Babylonian Empire, and the Ammonites, for all practical purposes, no longer existed. And that's the interpretation of the passage. Well, what do you know? I'm not done yet. What does this have to do with you and I? What application can we make? God was upset with the Ammonites because of what they did to His people. They came without a cause, and they came with brutality. Now, let me ask you a question. If this was a military battle of one nation with another nation, do you think God would have been upset that the armies of the Ammonites came against the armies of Israel? Well, certainly he would be for his people Israel. They wouldn't be wiped out. But God used other armies to accomplish his purposes in the chastisement of the nation of Israel. Could God have used the Ammonites? Yes, he could have. But who were the Ammonites fighting? Were they fighting armies? No, they were coming against women with child in the womb. That child in the womb had absolutely no way of defending itself. And the mother of the child had little defense, if any. Basically, these were bullies picking on people that could not defend themselves in any way and creating terror in the lives of the rest of the people. I think there are some applications, three that I want to give you. First of all, the application of national expansion. They were coming to increase their borders. There are times when nations must fight other nations. I believe we are fighting a war now in other nations that is just, that is of God, that is a righteous thing to do. And I am not going to argue whether we are doing it correctly or efficiently. That's another area that's outside my area of expertise. But I believe that just as the one man had fallen to robbers along the side of the road, and the priest and the Levite came and did nothing, and the Samaritan came down and did something, that the United States is acting as a good Samaritan in the countries of Afghanistan and Iraq. I believe there was a reason to be there, not only for our national defense, but also because of the crimes that were being committed against the people of those lands by the vicious dictators that ruled them. And I believe there are times when a country must go to war against another country. But not for the purpose of simply saying, you know what, I would like to have a bigger country. When our country was founded, we came over, and people will be critical of what happened between the settlers and the American Indians. And certainly there might be some areas of legitimate critique. But the fact of the matter is, there was wrong on both sides. But when we came over, it wasn't simply to displace the American Indian from his land. There was plenty of land on which both the settlers and the Indians could dwell together, if they could dwell together. Unfortunately, that was not possible. And then after a period of time, our country wanted its independence from England, and we had to fight a war over it. And people will say, well, you know, it was a matter of taxes and so forth and so on. And certainly taxes was one of the major issues. But there was a greater issue of a nation exercising its sovereignty unjustly. And I believe that it was right for our country to work for its independence. But when a country says, well, you know what, I would just like to have bigger borders. I would like to rule the world. And has no ethic as to how it will accomplish that. That country is outside of the will of God. And God says, I will bring punishment upon those people. Guess what's going on in the Middle East today in relationship to the nation of Israel? There are people over there called Palestinians seeking to occupy the area in and around Israel that was once in the hands of the Ammonites and various other places. Do they know that that land was a God-given land to Abraham and his descendants? Oh, they have heard that. But they've created their own religion that said, no, God did not give it to Isaac, but gave it to Ishmael. And therefore, it belongs to them, not the Israelites. They're coming in. Some of them are suicide bombers. They're not fighting against the armies of the nation of Israel. They're going into public places where innocent people, defenseless people, are residing. And their tactic is simply to go in and, in a bullying manner, create havoc and create fear and terror in the lives of the people so that they will move out saying, this is not a place for us. And the Palestinians can go in and control the land and increase their borders. Unfortunately, the people of Israel, many of them at least, are convinced that the best thing for them to do is just to give the land to these people and there will be peace. There will be no peace until the entirety of the nation of Israel is given to the Palestinians. Or God comes in judgment. And I think the latter will come before the former. Secondly, commercial expansion. There are those companies that use ruthless techniques not just to gain a profit, but to increase in profits. Now, I don't want to necessarily bring a criticism of any company or even type of company in particular, but we have heard a lot of reports lately. In fact, ExxonMobil just released its fourth quarter earnings, and its stock rose dramatically because its earnings were above that which they predicted. I think it was something on the order of $10 billion profit in the fourth quarter alone. How did they do that? Have you filled up your tank lately? And what can you do to stop it? Well, we actually do have a little bit of defense, and I believe our president was right on Tuesday night, was it, at the State of the Union address when he said we are addicted to oil. Our only defense in this supply and demand economy is that we say we don't want the oil. The prices would go down, but we're not willing to do that. But there are those companies that say, okay, I don't care what it will do to the people, either to the consumer of the products that we make or the services that we provide or the employees that we employ. And it can also work in the other direction. We have, because of some of the labor laws, we have in the sports fields today with free agency and so forth, people taking advantages on both sides. But the issue isn't whether they make a profit, it's how big they can get. I believe God will judge in the very same way that He has judged, whether it be companies or people that are seeking to take advantage of others. And then finally is personal expansion. I don't like you. And therefore, because I don't like you, I'm going to try and impose my will and wipe you off the face of the earth, give you no say in the matters of things, and we use bullying tactics. You know the old stories of the bullies in elementary and high school, how they would meet the poor, defenseless, wimpy child and say, give me your lunch money. That's the same thing. Maybe not quite as ruthless as the Ammonites, but it's the same principle. I believe God will take care of the bullies also. The problem, not that they fought another country, but simply to enlarge their borders. There was a book written not too long ago, just a couple of years ago, that became a bestseller by Bruce Wilkerson called The Prayer of Jabez. Many of you have probably read it. But one thing that he writes about in the prayer of Jabez is that he may enlarge his borders. Now, there is a good way of doing it. There's nothing wrong with getting bigger. I think the church should be a growing church. We are to be reaching souls for the Lord Jesus Christ and winning people, not conquering people. There are a lot of churches today, and I could make this a fourth one. It just kind of, the name just popped into my mind, ecclesiastical expansion, that are using all kinds of techniques in order to lure people in through its doors, but never profiting them. They're looking for increased offerings, increased attendance, increased publicity, increased recognition, and so forth. And God says, I'll take care of that one too. Let's be careful in our pursuit of enlarging our borders, that we do so, first of all, in the will of God, and secondly, by the will of God, and not suffering then the judgment of God. Let's pray. Now I am done. Father, help us to learn from this prophecy concerning the Ammonites. Lord, I know the people that are gathered here tonight, and as I look out, I'm thankful for each and every one that I'm sure I'm preaching to the choir tonight. But yet we need reminders. Sometimes we get caught up with the idea of having an increase and that being the most important thing. And I think of the words of the Apostle Paul who said, I have learned that in whatever state I am in, therewith to be content. Lord, help us to be contented people. And should you prosper us, should you bless us, remind us that all the blessings come from your gracious hand, that they are given to us as a stewardship, and that they belong to you. And Lord, may we be found as those people in and about your will, according to your will, and for your glory, not our enlargement. We pray all this in the wonderful name of Christ, who gave us a great salvation through faith in his name. Amen. Have a good week.